Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Today, we're going to continue on in a series. There's good news from small places. Hope from the Bible's minor prophets. So, in the Bible, there's kind of a first half and a second half, right? And if you, this is a hard copy. And I brought, and if you opened up to the table of contents and looked at the beginning, you realize there's the first half is called the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called the Older Covenant. And the second half is called the New Testament, or sometimes called the Newer Covenant. So if you get toward the end of the first half, you're going to see 12 writings. 12 different men wrote we usually call the minor prophets. They're called minor because not because they're not unimportant, but because what they wrote wasn't very long. In fact, as I mentioned earlier at the start of the service, Habakkuk, who we're looking at today, only wrote 3 chapters. You can do it in one. You can read it in one sitting. And so I would encourage you to take a look at this. What's fascinating, at least to me, is that not only did each of these 12 men have something to say to us from God, but if you take all 12, there's a message that's being spoken through the sum of all 12. So each one can stand alone, and there's a unique message from God to us through each of those 12 men. But if you take all 12 of them and look at them as a whole, there's also a message from God from all 12 of them. And the other thing I find fascinating is that this was Jesus' Bible. You know, when Jesus talked about the Bible, about God's Word, he would reference God's Word, the Word of God. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament or Older Covenant, including these 12 men and their writings, including Habakkuk, who we're going to look at today. So absolutely amazing to me as we look and take a closer look at Habakkuk, his time, and what God is saying to us today through the writing of this man, Habakkuk. Now we're gonna come back to Habakkuk, right? But for a moment, what I want to do is park him in the 7th century BC when he lived. Let's just leave him there for just a moment. Let's leave him in the 7th century BC. Let's come all the way up to 2019, the year that we live in. And I want to relate some things to you, some information from the people at International Justice Mission. The people at International Justice Mission, listen to what they have to say. For the poor, violence is as much a part of everyday life as hunger, illness, or unemployment. But it's more difficult to see. Without effective justice systems to protect them from the violence, the world's poor live in a constant state of fear. I pulled the quote from the International Justice Mission. They have 2 websites. The website that this came from was thelocusteffect.com, as well as these statistics that I'm about ready to share with you concerning justice in our world today. Number one, every year, 5 million people are victimized by forced eviction. Millions more are forced from their homes by powerful neighbors. It's easy for criminals and powerful people to drive poor people from their homes. By 2020, 1.5 billion of the world's urban population or urban poor will live in informal settlements and slums without a secure right to their property. In one city, if all the cases that have been reported of a woman having been raped, if a woman goes to report that one case, you have the possibility of as many as 149,000 cases yet to be filed before she ever gets a chance for her case to be heard. When justice systems don't work, the voices of victims go unheard. 85% of the police force in one of the world's largest countries have never been trained in criminal investigation. 1 in 5 women around the world is a victim of rape or attempted rape. 30 million people are held in slavery worldwide. Every year, 10 million people will enter pretrial detention without a plan for proceeding ahead with the determination of their guilt or their innocence. And simply what we're saying is that if you are from a country where you can go to bed at night and you do not have to be afraid. You're not fearful that sometime during the night you're going to be pulled from your bed and thrown into the street and everything that you own confiscated. You're not afraid that you're going to be arrested sometime during the night and you won't know why and you'll be held in detention and you don't know when you'll ever have a trial. If you can go to bed at night as a woman and not be afraid that you can't sleep through this night and not be have someone attempt to rape you, if that's you, then you and I should be very thankful, because literally tens of millions of people in the world that we live in today cannot say that. You say, well, wow, Pastor Dale, that's an incredible way to start a sermon. Why would you tell us all of this? Not only so that we might see and understand the kind of world that we live in, because it's easy to forget, but also to help us to understand Habakkuk as well. Because as you begin Habakkuk, you realize that Habakkuk is describing his country, and his country sounds a lot like what we just read. Habakkuk was saying in a prayer and, quite frankly, a complaint to God, God, don't you see that in my country there is injustice? The poor are taken advantage of. The vulnerable and the weak lose their homes and lose their property, and they're never restored again. Don't you see, God, that those who are wicked are winning the day, and those who are righteous are losing the battle? And in Habakkuk's complaint is an implied understanding that, God, we're better than this. I mean, we should be better than this. I mean, our country took its laws from you. We made an arrangement with you. God, we said that you, in all of your righteousness and holiness and purity, you would be a part of the DNA of our country, and that you would give us laws to live by, and then we would follow those laws, laws that would protect the poor and the vulnerable, laws that would protect a person's property and their possessions, laws that said that the corners of the harvest field should be left unharvested for the poor and the needy, laws that protected people's freedoms so that people wouldn't have to be a slave or have to have lost their property from one generation to another. But God, Habakkuk would say, this is not the way things are today. And he pleads with God. He asks God, don't you see? Can't you see? Aren't you going to respond to the wickedness and the injustice in our nation, in our world today? Are you going to do nothing? And that's his first complaint. God, are you going to do nothing about the injustice of our world? And God responds to Habakkuk. He doesn't leave him without an answer. God responds to Habakkuk, and he says, oh, no, I've seen. Habakkuk 1, 5, and 6, and 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. No, Habakkuk, I've seen the injustice. I've seen the things that you're describing. No, I've seen them, and I'm going to respond. In fact, I'm going to respond. You may or may not realize this, but there is a very, very powerful nation that is rising in strength. It is going to be the next superpower in the world that you live in, Habakkuk. And my response to the wickedness of your people is that you guys are going to lose your autonomy. You're going to cease to be a nation. I'm raising up a group of people called the Chaldeans, and they're going to come down upon you, and they're going to just sweep your nation away, and you will cease to exist at least for a while. No, Habakkuk, I do see. And I'm going to respond. And I'm going to send this people group, the Chaldeans, and they're going to bring my justice and my response to the wickedness of your own people. Now, Habakkuk, having asked God for an answer, what are you going to do about all the wickedness and injustice in my nation? Having received an answer, comes up with his second complaint. And here's the second complaint. I can't believe you're going to use the Chaldeans to judge us. The Chaldeans are even worse than we are. I mean, you know, God, seriously, I know things are bad here in Israel, and I know that we've really failed in many ways, and in fact, injustice just seems to actually reign across my country. But God, the Chaldeans? You're going to use a nation that's even worse than us, more wicked than we are. I mean, the Chaldeans don't even attempt to acknowledge you. At least we kind of sort of try. And you're going to use the Chaldeans to bring judgment on us? How can this be? Listen to Habakkuk's own words. I'm going to let him just speak for himself. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, will you never die? You, Lord, have appointed them, the Chaldeans, to them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why, God, would you use a people more wicked than us to accomplish your righteous way? In other words, Habakkuk is asking a question that many have asked over the centuries and even asked today. God, I don't get it. I don't understand your ways. I don't know why you do the things you do. It's confusing to me. I just don't understand. And implied in his complaint is the possibility that God is making a mistake. God, you're don't want to be critical or anything, but really the Chaldeans, you're going to use them to, I'm just saying if it were me, I wouldn't do it that way. All right, I'm not saying, I don't want to offend you, but you know, there's an implied thought here that possibly God is doing wrong. I just don't understand your ways. And Habakkuk says to God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand on the wall and I'm going to wait for you to answer me. Now, this is back in the day, right, when security, it turns out that people are concerned about security. They've been concerned about security for thousands of years. Today, we have cybersecurity. But back in the day, when your city was surrounded by a wall, your security was essentially a guy or two standing up on the wall looking out to see if anybody was going to attack us. It's the watchman on the wall. But Habakkuk uses this imagery to say to God, I'm going to stand on the wall like a watchman, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to wait for your answer. I want an answer. I want an answer why you're doing what you're doing. I want an answer how you're going to take care of this problem in a way that, well, quite frankly, is satisfactory to me. I'm going to watch, and here's the amazing thing. God in his mercy answers Habakkuk. Gives him an answer. He responds to him. Absolutely. And he gives an answer that I think is a three-part answer. And that's what we're going to look at in the time that we have this afternoon. Because he gives him an answer, and his answer is this. Habakkuk, I'm going to answer you by helping you to see what I see. In my answer to your question about my ways and my response, I'm going to help you to see what I see. I'm going to give you vision. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a way so that you can not only see what I see, but you can have the direction that you're looking for. Second part, he said, in my answer, Habakkuk, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to remember that I am a deliverer and I once delivered you. You know, God is merciful. He knows that we are just dust. He knows that you and I in our lifetimes will live 60, 70, 80. Maybe some of us will get to 100 years old. Maybe some of us never even get to 50. Whether we live to 50 or 100 or whatever the number is, within the scope of the billions of years of the life of this planet, our lives are just but a wisp, a breath of air. They come and they go so quickly. So God understands that for you and I, although our lives are short, what is happening to us now and what troubles us today, everything is focused on that. And we forget that God once saved us. We forget that God once delivered us. We all we can think about is what's going on right now. Oh, God, help me. I've never been in such trouble. And we forget that God once delivered us. And so God in his mercy says to Habakkuk, I'm going to help you remember I delivered you. And thirdly, in his answer, God is going to say to Habakkuk and to you and I, I'm going to give you a song of praise. That's my answer to you. Habakkuk, my answer to you will come in a song of praise. So let's look at each of these, all three of them. Number one, I want you to see what I see. My answer to you, Habakkuk, is that I want you to see what I see. Now, what I'm going to read here from chapter 2 is maybe one of the most well-known parts of Habakkuk, because it's repeated off several times in the New Testament, and Sue did a wonderful job taking care of that in the devotionals this week. Here we read, "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." It may take a while. It may take some time for God's vision, God's perspective, for the heart of God to be revealed, for a revelation to come from the Father. It may linger and take some time, but wait on it. It's worth the wait. And when you hear from the heart of God, when God does reveal himself, when you see as God sees, then you run with that. Then you run. In other words, the temptation is to, you're waiting on God, you're waiting, this lingering, it's been a long time, you know, I'm just waiting. And finally, you know, you get it, the clarity comes, the direction comes, you see as God sees. And what's your response? Your response is to go, oh, I don't know, I'll think about it for a while. You're just, I don't know, maybe just, you kind of tip your toe into the water, you know, just, oh, let's just see if we're going to, no. The word to Habakkuk and to us today is, if God has shown you his heart, if God has revealed himself to you, and if you have the mind of Christ, then you run. You run with it. You don't wait and linger and tiptoe through and poke at it and say, oh, I don't know. If God has given you his heart and his mind and he has revealed clearly to you, then you run. You run with that vision. Let the vision of God completely change you as you run with that. There will be times to wait. There will be seasons when that clarity will linger. You'll get discouraged. I get discouraged. But let him move in his time. So in 1998, Becky and I came to China for the first time. Some of you, I've shared this story before, you know our personal story. We came in 98 to adopt our oldest daughter. We have two daughters. Both of them were adopted. We came in 98 to adopt Emily, and we were in southwest China. We went out to a rural part of Guangxi province where she was discovered, and they took us out there taking pictures, you know, and I said to Becky, I said, let's take a lot of pictures because I am never coming back here. Famous last words. I'm not coming back here. This is my first and last trip to China, right here, 1998. By the way, this is my 15th year of living in China. So, okay, so this goes to show you what I know. So I said, take lots of pictures. I'm never coming back here. In 2000, God starts to put into my heart the beginnings of a picture, of a vision of me involved in pastoral ministry in the country of China. In 2000, it was impossible for a foreigner to be a pastor openly, not secretively, but openly in China. It was impossible. It was impossible. From 2000 to 2007, the vision lingered. I moved to China. Becky and I moved to China in 2001. We lived here for 3 years, from 2001 to 2004. I attended an international church in Shenyang. I attended this church, Shanghai Community Fellowship, and was involved. I was on the speakers team and in the Sunday school. I was a Sunday school teacher. The vision lingered and lingered and lingered for 6 years. And then in December of 2006, the Shanghai Community Fellowship Board of Elders contacted me. Now, this time I'm living back in the United States. And they said, Dale, would you consider coming to interview for the position of senior pastor at Shanghai Community Fellowship? 6 years, the vision lingered. In 2007, I packed up my family. Becky and I put all of our worldly goods on a container, and we shipped them to China, and we came, and we've been running ever since for the last 12 years. And this is how it goes. Wait, Wait for the vision. It might linger. Wait for the clarity. Wait for the mind of Christ. Wait for the heart of God. It may take a while, but wait for it. And when it comes, run. Run with that. Run with that. He said to Habakkuk, I know that at times those who are proud and arrogant, those who rather, and what I mean there is those who live with themselves at the center of their lives and not with Jesus at the center of our lives, there are times when those who are proud and arrogant seem to be winning the day. I know that. I know that, God would say. But I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful because the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Be faithful to what God has called you to be. People who love God and are living Christ-centered lives are faithful to live out of that love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's one more thing about the vision and clarity that God would give to Habakkuk. He said, Habakkuk, I know that there are times you think that I've lost it, that somehow the world has gotten away from me. Maybe after 6 or 7 days, I said, ooh, this is good, but that was a long time ago. Maybe Habakkuk, you and your friends might think, God, I don't know, it might have been good at one time, but it's a mess today. And it's completely gotten away from me. Habakkuk, I want you to see what I see. There is a day coming when the entire earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I know it looks like I've lost it. It looks like it's out of control, but there is a day coming. See it. There is a day coming when the entire earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14. Another great story from 2 Kings chapter 6. So there's a man named Elijah, and he's also a prophet, a holy man. And he's living in the country of Israel. And during this time, the country of Syria is attacking Israel. I guess some things never change. Syria is attacking Israel. But here's the thing. Every time the armies of Syria come into Israel to like mount or carry out an attack, the Israeli army already knows about it and has already sent their own army to defend that position. And it happens enough times that the king of Syria says to his closest, you know, advisors, okay, which one of you is a traitor? Because every time we go into Israel to attack them, the Israeli army is already prepared. One of you is telling somebody on the other side. Now, I imagine that there might have been a very timid general that might have just slipped his hand up and said, excuse me, sir, but it's not one of us. There is a holy man that lives in Israel, and he's a prophet. And God is telling him every time and every place, we are going to attack. And then he goes and he tells the king of Israel, and that's how they know. And so the king of Syria says, I don't know about God. I don't know about prophets. I just know if that's what's happening, this prophet has got to die. And so the king of Syria sends his whole army, 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm not making this up. The king of Syria sends his whole army against Elijah. This one guy, this one prophet, and he gets up in the morning and sends his servant out, you know, to just do whatever servants do early in the morning. And the servant walks out, you know, the door, and he sees the whole army of Syria just lined up against this one man. And of course, he comes back in and he says, you know, Elijah, we've got some serious problems here. We're in a lot of trouble. And Elijah prays. And this is what I'm getting at. Elijah prays for a servant. Help him to see. Open up his eyes. And when God answers that prayer and opens up the eyes of Elijah's servant, yes, he sees the armies of Syria, but all around them, behind them, and before them are the armies of the Lord. There are angel armies all around. And the servant can see. God's answer to Habakkuk and God's word to us is that we should be faithful to what God has called us to do. The righteous live by their faithfulness, and that we should wait on his vision, and that there is a prayer to be prayed. Help me to see what you see. help me to see what you see. Secondly, in the answer, God says to Habakkuk, I want you to know I deliver. I deliver. He doesn't work for Sherpas or Ulama. He just delivers. And God delivers. So in chapter 3, verse 3, God is speaking to Habakkuk, and he says, I will come up out of Teman, out of the Mount Paran. And now I got to tell you, when I read that, I thought, I have no idea where those places are. Teman, I don't know. So I had to look it up. I said, well, I got to look that up. Where is that? You know where that is? That's the wilderness. That's the wilderness from the Exodus story, where God, so basically God is saying, Habakkuk, I'm going to come from the place where I last delivered you. God could have easily said, and you might have thought he would have said, I'm coming in strength and power, and I'm coming right from heaven. Or you might have thought he said, I'm coming, and I'm coming from my holy temple. Rather, God reminds Habakkuk that when he comes, I'm going to come from the wilderness, the place where I last delivered. God is coming to deliver us, and he's reminding Habakkuk of this very thing. The Exodus is a pattern in the Bible. God is coming to bring us out so he can bring us in. If you don't remember the story, quickly, the Israeli people, this people group, were 400 years in slavery in the nation of Egypt. They went into Egypt during a famine. They were a family of about 70. 400 years later, they're millions of people, and they are a people group, a foreign immigrant people group living in another country. And the leaders of that country said to themselves, you know what? This is a very dangerous situation. We have a very large immigrant population in our borders. If at any time, now we've taken away their rights, we've taken away their property, we've taken away their possessions, but you know what? There's so many of them that if we ever get attacked by another nation, who's to say that all of these immigrants living in our country won't turn against us and join the ones who are attacking us? We got to do something about that. And their something was to exercise genocide against these people, Habakkuk's people, the Israeli people, the family. And so God hears their cries, and he sends a man named Moses, and he brings them out of slavery through a sea that parts and provides dry ground, brings them through and into a place where he calls them out of slavery, out of the darkness, and into a place of light and truth and righteousness, and makes them a nation. God is in the business of bringing us out so he can bring us in. Jesus is like the Exodus. It's Jesus who redeems. It's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who delivers. It's Jesus who purchases. And it's Jesus who sets us free. God is going to bring us out so he can bring us in. Perhaps some of us today find ourselves in conflict because God is trying to bring you out of darkness and into light. We find ourselves in struggle because God is trying to bring us out of bondage and into freedom. We find ourselves just really wrestling because God is trying to bring us out of our old life and bring us into a new life. It's what God does. He brings us out so he can bring us in. The third part of his answer was he said, I'm going to give you a song of praise. Now, please don't misunderstand. You know, this is not a children's song. This isn't, I'm from the United States, so pardon the American reference. This isn't a Barney song. This is not a little children's happy, dancey, sing-along song. A song of praise is a powerful thing. A song of praise of the living God brings freedom. A song of praise to God, our maker, brings courage. It's not a sugar pill. God is going to bring a song of praise. In our despair, in our discouragement, in our frustration, when we are living in unbearable times, God is going to bring a song of praise. And this is his answer. Because a song of praise allows me to bring all of my life into his presence. I wonder sometimes that we send the wrong message, maybe not intentionally, as Christians and as Christian people, that when we come together, only happy thoughts are allowed in here. Please leave your troubles out there. Please leave your disappointments outside. Please leave your frustrations, leave them outside. Only happy thoughts in this place. And I wonder if we send the wrong message, because a song of praise is for those who are joyful, but a song of praise is for those who are in trouble. A song of praise are for those who are frustrated, for those who are in unbearable situations. A song of praise is for those who are rejoicing, and it's for those who are in trouble. If you've got trouble, bring them in here. If you've got frustrations and disappointments, bring them in here. Make them a song of praise. Because when we leave them out there, it says, this part of my life doesn't belong in his presence. But when we bring everything, including our frustrations, into the presence of God in a song of praise, it says that all of me belongs to him. A song of praise reminds us that I will not give a full account of my circumstances until I have heard from God. Too quickly, we're ready to close the book, or we're ready to hit the off button on our computer. This is over. It's done. There's no more. There's nothing else that we can look to. Do not close the book. Don't turn the computer off. And don't even attempt to give a full account for this situation until God has spoken. You cannot close. You cannot end it. You cannot come to a conclusion until everyone in the room has spoken. Until God has spoken, not everyone has spoken. And he will speak last. Let God speak. And in a song of praise, you're letting God speak. Don't give an account for this. Don't give a full account. Don't attempt to close it up until you have heard God and you have let him speak in a song of praise. Let God speak. And a song of praise gives courage. Listen to these words that come to us through Isaiah. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as one when sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen. In furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and storm of hailstones. Now, don't let all that poetic language throw you off. He's simply saying here that in a song of praise, God is going to give you the courage to enter into the battle. In a song of praise, God is going to give you the courage to wage this. He's going to be with you. You are going to see the strong arm of your God in a song of praise. You'll see it as we sing of his praise. It takes courage to live. It takes courage to be faithful. It takes courage when those other guys, you know, the ones who are full of pride and arrogance, and they seem to be winning the day, and you're trying to be faithful. You're trying to be the person living a faithful life, and the others are winning, and it feels like you're losing. It takes courage to keep on being faithful. It takes courage to trust God who's bringing you out so he can bring you in. It's hard to be pulled out of the darkness. It sounds nice. It sounds wonderful. It is wonderful, but it's not easy. It takes courage to be pulled out of the darkness and brought into the light. It takes courage to be brought out of bondage, the bondage of sin, and into the power of freedom in Jesus' name. It takes courage. It takes courage to sing songs of praise, even in the darkest part of the night. Habakkuk reminds us that there isn't anything we can't say to God, and there isn't any question we can't ask him. So it's a little too awkward, too disrespectful maybe. I've got a complaint, and I'd like to say it. Say it. Say it. There isn't anything. You might not like the answer. I got a full disclosure. You might not like the answer you're going to get, but say it. Let God know your heart. He already knows your heart. You might as well just go ahead and just speak it. Just let him know your heart. Let him know your question, even your complaint. And remember this. The one who is asking you to be faithful will be faithful to you. The one who is asking you and me be faithful will be faithful to you.